So I just want to clarify and add to what Anthony was saying about those bathrooms real quick. There's a reason why we did that. I saw some faces and people were like, what? We have to share a bathroom that the men have to share? One of the problems that we're having is lack of bathrooms, as I'm sure many of you know. And so we're actually, if you think about it, we add two bathrooms and we allow people to go in them. So please think of the next person after you. That's that. We're going to put some like little nice rules in there. You know, aim. Yeah, right. Please think of the person coming in after you. Awesome. Hey, did you know this morning that you were worth dying for? You were worth dying for. And not in a, I'm not saying that in a way to inflate a bunch of egos here this morning, as if anything that any of us have ever done is worthy of Jesus dying, but simply because God created you, and he created you in his image, and that when he looks at you, he sees you as his created people, and the love he has for you, he decided to die for you. He decided to die for you. He decided to right every wrong so that you could be his forever. And so we have been, over the last few weeks, we've been going through the core values of Cornerstone Christian Church. If you're unfamiliar with the core values of the church, they are that we will be a church known that we're going to be pursuing God, that we will live with purpose, that we will value people, that we will enjoy life, and that we will do it all together as one in unity. And so over the last 6 weeks before Christmas, or we were preaching on these things, and so we're going to kind of just pick up where we left off. And today I'm going to be preaching on the valuing people, this value of our church, that we were going to be a church that is going to value people. Because to God, all people matter, don't they? All people matter to God. And so if all people matter to God, then all people should matter to us. And so they are worthy of us treating them as the way that God sees them. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Now I'm going to ask a bunch of questions throughout this message, and I'm not going to answer them. They're to provoke thought. Okay? I'm going to ask a bunch of questions. And the first question this morning is, are you able to look at other people for the value that God has placed on them? Are you able to look at other people for the value that God has placed on them? We're going to read a story in the book of 2 Samuel. And I'm going to read this story, and then we're going to come back to it, okay? So we're just going to get a kind of a feel for it, and then we're going to come back and break it down. Verses 1 through 13, I'm going to read the whole story. And David asked, "Is there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. And they called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in both feet." "Well, where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, who is the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth, your servant," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth, he bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. And you and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and to bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son. His name was Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. Try saying Mephibosheth five times really fast. How do we measure the worth of something? How do we measure the worth of ourselves? And how do we measure the worth of other people? There's a show on PBS that I'm sure that we're all familiar with. It's called Antiques Roadshow. Everybody know Antiques Roadshow? Yeah. And we all tune in from time to time, don't we? And we tune in time to time because it's mind-blowing what the value of some junk is to us, right? To us. And a lot of times, and you know the show that they bring in these antiques or things that have been passed down from generation to generation, whether it's art, whether it's an artifact, whether it's just something that you would... I saw a rocking horse that was beat up and it went for however much money. But the point of the matter is, the point of the show and why people tune in is to see what astronomical prices are going to be given for this stuff, right? This stuff. And a lot of times, upon first look, these things look worthless to us. They look like worthless to junk. And a lot of times, if you know and you watch the show, to the owner, it was just a piece of junk that was sitting on the shelf. And it was just stashed away in a closet somewhere. And they thought, oh, well, I bring it in just to see how much it's worth. Liz and I have something of ours that we're going to bring in one day to Antiques Roadshow. We're going to just see what this thing is and how much they're worth. And if you know the auction guy, he'll be like, in auction today, do you know how much this is worth? And the owner's like, no, I have no idea. I bought it for like a dollar at a flea market or something like that. And the auctioneer goes, well, at a retail or at an auction, this thing would go for like 50, 60, 70, you know. And he puts on this astronomical price tag of this thing. It looks like a worthless piece of junk. And you're just like, and your jaw drops, doesn't it? You're like, oh, what? A pack of playing cards for $100,000? You know, that kind of thing. And a lot of times this piece of junk, like I said, it gets handed down from generation to generation. It either gets placed up on a shelf, not given any attention to, or stashed away in a closet or an attic somewhere just collecting dust. It's not protected. It's not insured at this point. But then no one really pays any attention to it. But now after they go onto the show, things have changed, haven't they? Things have changed. Now, the object itself hasn't changed. It's still the same object. It's still a little rocking horse that's missing eyeballs and ears, right? It's still a rocking horse. It's still a painting that's had wine spilled all over it or something like that. The value, but what's changed, it's the exact same object, but what changed is the value of the object to the owner. That's what's changed. The value of the object to the owner. Because now they know just how much this item is worth. So how do you measure the worth of something? How do you measure the worth of another person? There was a Roman writer by the name of Publius Syrus. And he lived just about a century before Christ. And this man was actually a slave that had been bought. He'd been sold a couple of times in slavery. And he actually was bought by a philanthropist. And then he was set free. And this man, Publius, this Roman writer, was famous for a saying. And this famous saying was, a thing is worth what someone will pay for it. A thing is worth what someone will pay for it. And so let me ask you this. How much are you worth? How much are you worth? How do you determine your value in life? How do you determine the value of, say, another person? Somebody who cuts you off in traffic. Somebody who you don't get along well with. How do you determine the value of that person? And so like, whether we like to admit it or not, we all assign value to other people based on how we see them, based on how we perceive them, and we perceive their worth based on how we see them. And so we all do this. We all, like to admit it or not, we assign value to somebody. Or that person is above me and that person is less than me. And we conjure up these values and we determine these values on such criteria that society says we should conjure it up. Maybe their value is based on the success in their job, how far they've climbed up that corporate ladder. Or maybe their value is based on their economic status and how much wealth they have. Or Maybe it's on their perceived intellect and how well they're able to speak. Maybe their value is based on educational achievements and how far they've gone education-wise. Or maybe it's because of their talents or their skills that they have in a particular field. We all do this. We all assign value to others on how we perceive them, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves. We all do this. There's a baseball player who's, there's a contract. He's one of the best players in the league right now. His name is Bryce Harper, and there's a contract saying right now that they're thinking he's going to be the first $500 million contract player. $500 million. $500 million. That's $308,000 a game. $308,000 a game. And so this is kind of what we do. We look at ourselves and we look at other people based on this kind of criteria that we see society have. If we don't make as much money as somebody else, or if we don't have the same educational achievements as somebody else, or if we don't have the same success at our jobs and we don't have as much money as somebody else, does that mean that we're not as valuable as they are? The answer is no. And so we can see why people, so many people in our day and age, have such a poor self-image of themselves. And I truly believe it's a deliberate strategy of the enemy to prevent God's creation from knowing just how valued they are by their Creator. And so here we are in this story, in 2 Samuel 9. And here's a story about a man who has been discounted. He's been overlooked. I wouldn't say he's ostracized because he's a prince of Israel. He was King Saul, the first king of Israel. It's his grandson. But he's been overlooked up, and he's been a thought of no value. Mephibosheth. He is the son of Jonathan, who was the grandson of King Saul, the first king of Israel. So let's talk about this scene and what's going on here. Before Mephibosheth was born, his grandfather Saul and his father Jonathan were constantly engaged in battle with the Philistines. They were constantly at war. And King Saul actually had even waged war against David at one point because he was jealous of King David. And he was jealous because of the fact that people preferred David over him. And so he even waged war against David and his men. Now David had formed this amazing close bond with Jonathan, King Saul's son, and he formed this amazing bond with him. And they become brothers for life. They become best friends. They pledge their lives to each other. And they promise to be there for each other and to take care of each other's families. Well, what happens is that both Saul and Jonathan are then killed in battle. They're both killed in battle against the Philistines. And then everything changes. At that point, David takes over as king of Israel. And so the story opens here, as we read in verse 1. The story opens here as David is remembering this promise that he made to his best friend, Jonathan. This man that he pledged his life to. The man he pledged to their families to. He says, I will be there to provide for your family. I will be there for your family forever. And it opens up here in verse 1. And David asks, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now there was a servant of Saul's household of Ziba, and they called him before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba, your servant, he replied. The king asked, is there no one left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And Ziba answered the king, there is still a son, the son of Jonathan, and he's crippled in both feet. Well, where is he? He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. And so King David had him brought from Lodabar to Jerusalem. He summoned him into his presence. Now Mephibosheth had been crippled when his family left the palace. All right, so let me just back up here. In chapter 4, you'll find this. Mephibosheth was crippled as a 5-year-old. He was 5 years old when his grandfather Saul and his father Jonathan were killed in battle against the Philistines. And once the word came back to Jerusalem that King Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle, everyone knew that David was now going to be the king, and so now that he was going, they were terrified. They were terrified, and so the whole family of King Saul and Jonathan fled the palace because they were afraid that King David was going to come in and wipe out everybody in King Saul's family so that there was no threat to his throne. Okay? So the family's fleeing right now, the palace. Just imagine the news coming back to the palace that King Saul is dead and his son is dead. And here's Mephibosheth. He's 5 years old. And you'll find this in chapter 4. But the palace nurse, the one who was his caretaker, his nurse, the one who actually raised Mephibosheth, she picks him up and starts running out of the palace because they're flipping out. They're like, oh no, King David's going to come and wipe us all out. Well, while they're fleeing and his family's fleeing, she drops him. And she drops him so badly that his feet are so contorted and mangled up so badly that he ends up being crippled for life. This Mephibosheth was a rightful heir to a throne. It was King Saul's grandson. It was Jonathan's son. And so I want you to imagine for a second being Mephibosheth, okay? And how he must have grown up thinking that he was worthless and of no value. He's the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan. And so to be a warrior and to be able to fight in battle was something of great honor. He wasn't able to do that. He wasn't able to swing a sword around, hold a shield, and fight in battle. So immediately you're already thought of as less than. But not only could he not fight in battle, and not only could he not be a warrior, but he could not even till his own land and produce crops. And so even there, he's overlooked as less than. He's crippled. He's handicapped. He can't fight in battle. He can't even till his own soil. He cannot contribute in any possible way to society. So he's overlooked and he's devalued. And so you can imagine growing up as Mephibosheth. And not only that, but he sincerely believed that if King David ever found him, that King David would have killed him and wiped him out. And so what he did is he fled. They fled so far to this place called Lodabar. It's so far away from Jerusalem. It's way over the Jordan River. It's not even close. And so they flee. And so he thought he was safe and protected from King David. But now King David has found him. And what does he do? He calls him into his presence. Here's Mephibosheth thinking he's of no value. He's worthless. And he's fleeing and he's run away. And here King David summons him and calls him into his presence. So you can imagine what might be going through Mephibosheth's mind at this point. Being summoned into the presence of the king that your grandfather sought to kill. And when he came before David, Mephibosheth, he bows down straight before the king and he prostrates himself on his face on the ground. And he says, and David says to him, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." And he says, "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." That's a change of events, isn't it? How worthless he felt in the presence of the king, even though he was a prince of Israel. He was the grandfather of King Saul. I mean, the grandson of King Saul. And he bows on his face, feeling as though he's worthless. Society has told him that he's of no value to anybody. And he prostrates himself before him. And David says, "Do not be afraid, for I'm going to show you the kingness, the kindness of for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I'm going to restore to you all the land, everything that your grandfather Saul had. And not only that, you are going to eat at my table all the days of your life." Mephibosheth bows down and listen to this response. And he says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Who am I that you would even consider me this worthless, worthless piece of junk, this dead dog like me?" And so we see here the self-worth of Mephibosheth. The self-worth that he had for himself. He valued himself as a dead dog. Not worthy to be in the king's presence. Not worthy at all. And he viewed himself as worthless and of no value. But the story comes to a turning point when David sought out Mephibosheth. I want you to start making connections here between us and God, okay? The story takes a turning point when King seeks out that person who had no value. And he sought out Mephibosheth. And not only does he seek Mephibosheth out, but he invites him into his presence. And not only does he invite him into his presence, but he restores everything. The entire estate of King Saul, and gives it all to Mephibosheth. Here's what I want you to see this morning. Is that King David, this is what King David does. Is he actually elevates Mephibosheth to great honor. This man who had no value of himself, this man who thought of himself as a worthless dead dog, cannot contribute to society in any shape or form. I cannot fight. I cannot till my own soil. I'm just a burden to everybody. And what David does in just a moment is he elevates Mephibosheth to honor. And he tells him, from now on, you're going to sit at my table. And you're going to eat with me for the rest of the days of your life. You're going to sit in the presence of the king. And we're going to fellowship with each other. And we're going to hang out. Here's a man who had been counted as nothing by society and by himself. But the kindness of the king was extended to him. And so now this person of no value will be dining with the king for the rest of his days. And in just one moment, Mephibosheth has gone from being a dog, unworthy of eating the scraps off of the king's table, to being valued in the king's eyes because of who he belonged to. Because of who he belonged to. So what made the difference? He didn't change. Just kind of like those objects in Antiques Roadshow. The object didn't change. Mephibosheth didn't change. He's still the same Mephibosheth. He's still got crippled feet. He still can't till his own land. He still cannot produce crops. He still cannot fight in battle. He hasn't changed. He's the exact same person. But what changed, he didn't change in the eyes of the world. Right? In the eyes of the world, he was still worthless. The difference was that in the eyes of the king, he was so much more. In the eyes of the king, he was so much more. In the eyes of the king, Mephibosheth was worthy of the king's presence. And worthy to eat in fellowship with the king every day. Not because he had any value in the eyes of society around him, but because he was seen in light of the relationship between David and Jonathan. He was seen in light of the relationship between David and Jonathan. I hope you're making the connection here this morning. You and I have been given value in light of our relationship with Christ. And because we were created in his image to reflect him to the world. When God looks at you, he does not see junk. He sees a masterpiece. He sees his handiwork. You are his craftsmanship. He does not see you as worthless. But when he gazes upon you, his very own creation, he sees his masterpiece. And his love for you, and his value for his masterpiece. You see, he ends up sending his son to die for you. And I want to read this passage of scripture in 1 Peter real quick. I'm finishing up here this morning. This is what happened. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 through 19 says this. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. How valuable are we? How valued are you in the king's eyes? You are worth dying for. You're worth the shedding of his own blood. You're worth giving up everything for, including his life. You are worth dying for. And just like in this story of Mephibosheth, the king sought us out. And he invites us into fellowship with him to eat at his table for all the days of our lives. How does this fit into us and what we're talking about this morning of valuing other people? First, you must understand your value in God's eyes before you can treat another person the same way. We are to value others in light of how God sees that person. Not on the basis of how we perceive them. Not on the basis of our own preconceived opinions of what makes someone of value, but we are to treat that person. We are to value others and to treat others in light of how God sees that person. I want to close with just a quick story about a man named Lecrae. He's an American Christian rapper. And at a conference last year, he was telling a story, and he was telling a story about how he was traveling to Hollywood, and he went into a department store to pick up a t-shirt. He was going to go buy a t-shirt. And so he goes over to the department store. He goes in the department store, he goes over to the rack and pulls a t-shirt off the rack. And he looks at the price, and he's taken back. He's like, oh, this got to be some kind of mistake. He puts the shirt back, goes and grabs another one on the same rack. And he looks at the price, and he's like, what? And so he out of question and thinking that something sort of mistake here, he goes to the salesperson and says, excuse me, ma'am, I think there's something wrong with this price. And she's like, no, $640 is the price of that t-shirt. A t-shirt. This wasn't a fancy silky t-shirt or anything fancy. It was just a normal t-shirt for $640. And she goes, yes, that's actually the special sale price that is on. This is a true story. $640. For a t-shirt. And so he began to question, what could possibly be so special about this t-shirt that would give it so much value? And he said, he even sarcastically says to the salesperson, am I going to be healed of some disease if I put this thing on? And the salesperson responds here, and pick this up, ready? It's the designer's name on it that adds value to it. It's the designer's name on it that adds value to it. Do you know how valued you are because of whose name is on you? You know how valuable you are because Jesus' name is on you? Do you understand that your worth and your value comes from whose name is stitched on you? You were created in the image of God. You are actually the material of God. And you were made in the very image of Him. He designed you, and He created you to do His will and His work. And not only that, but the Bible says that we've been given the right to become children of God, sons and daughters of the King. We're invited into His presence to eat at His table all the rest of our days. Jesus Christ in you is your value. That is a lot of value. That is a lot of value. And it's His desire that we treat others in the same way that David did. To treat people in the way that He values them. This is God's desire for us. This is His mandate for the church. That we would treat people in the way that He sees them. Someone that He's offered His love and His grace to. Maybe they have not received it yet. But they are valued in His eyes simply because they were made in His image. And so if God sees us, and the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, so He does not value me any more than He values you. He doesn't value me any more or any of you more than the homeless person down the street. Each and every one of us are valued by God in the way that He sees us and who we can be if His Spirit comes into us. And so we are to treat people the way that He values them. That whoever comes in our path, whoever comes into this church, no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from, no matter what past history they have, they will be treated as the King has treated us. They will be treated in the way that the King has treated us, extending love and kindness. There's a lot of people in this world who have a low self-image of themselves, who feel as though they're worthless, valueless. But when Christ is in you, man, you're elevated. You're elevated. All because of what He did for you. And so I want to just close by saying all people matter to God. And we're called to model this to this world. The heart and the character of the King. And so let us be known as a church that treats all people in the same way as the King treats us. Amen? Amen. Well, I want to pray for you guys. And we're just going to leave here today. And Mike, if you would just turn up some music when I'm done praying. I just want to pray for everybody here. Lord, I thank you that you love us as much as you do, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us. And not only did he die for us, but he rose from the dead. And so, Lord, as we sang this morning, we stand in the victory. We stand in that victory. And so, Lord, we love you and we thank you. And Lord, I thank you for every person in this room who has value because Jesus Christ is in them. And Lord, I pray that you will help us, each and every one of us in this church, as we go forth from this place and we enter into the mission field that's outside of these walls, that we will treat people in the way that you see them. Lord God, in the grand scheme of things, we're all dust, but you breathe dust. You breathe life into dust. And here we are, Lord God, standing as people, your people. So help us to treat others the way that you see them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.